Daniel chapter 7, lesson 42, and we're very thankful to be here today. And as we continue to end the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. While you're turning there, go ahead and grab Revelation chapter 19. We'll go there in a little while. I'll give you a heads up. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. I beheld them because of a voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, all earth in our absence, when this takes place, you're not going to be here. The body of Christ is going to be taken away in an event called the rapture. Okay? And rapture's not in your Bible, but we use it as a word meaning catching away. And in our absence, this is what they call the great tribulation period, right here. Times of Jacob's trouble. It's not going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a dark time, much darker than what it is seems today. And the tribulation period is a time of tribulation, and it's called, what I say, Jacob's trouble. Now, the last 7 years of that tribulation period are the 70th week of Daniel. You've heard of that, haven't you? And that's in Daniel chapter 9. And the rapture of the body of Christ in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel there is there's a gap of an unknown duration there. And we talked about this in the past a little bit, but there's a little bit of gap there. And it's not identified on how long it's going to be, but it is identified there in the Old Testament. And at the end of the 70th week, the tribulation is brought to an end by the Lord Jesus Christ coming back over here at his second coming to the earth. Now, when he comes back to the earth, there's a battle fought there, isn't it? And what's the battle's name?
Armageddon's
fault. And you know something? He doesn't come immediately back to the Mount of Olives and immediately back to the earth, but there's a specific route that he takes through Palestine, up through the north, down the sea coast to Sinai, then up the King's Highway, and around the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and he crosses the Jordan River and comes into Jerusalem down from the Mount of Olives, traveling east to west. Exactly the same way when Moses came out of Egypt, right? And he comes up through Sinai and all that there, and he comes across to the east of Jordan River, and the Jordan River splits open. And, you know, a lot of people puts a lot of emphasis on the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea splits, they walk on dry land. But you do know he also split the Jordan River, don't you? They walked on dry land across the Jordan River. So that's another thing that people don't think about, but I do. But that's the same route the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, there's a lot of detail in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when we think about this arrow part right here, when he comes from over here down here, it don't explain all that detail. So we just know that he's coming back, right? And when he comes back, it indicates there's something's going to take place over in that period of time. Now, when he comes back, he fights, he cleans up, and he takes care of the Antichrist. That's his purpose here. And in a passage that you're reading in verse 11, so that's what we're reading down here. So think about this for a second. And you heard me say this, and you heard your notes just say this. The main thing of your Bible, the main thing from cover to kiver to kiver, from Genesis to Revelation, is a theme about a throne over the what? United States of America,
no.
Over the earth,
no.
Over the heaven, over what? The whole entire universe. That's the theme. And who's going to sit on that throne?
Christ.
You know, Jesus Christ says, but that's a battle there. But who says he wants to be like the Most High God? Isaiah 14 tells you there's five I wills. And you know what? When it comes said and done over here in this time period right here, that's a fulfillment of him being on that throne. So there's a lot of things that's been taken there. And Daniel sees in verse 11 all this judgment set. And he sees all his visions. And he keeps watching what he is seeing, and then he goes back and sees the Antichrist and hears a voice of a great words that the Antichrist, the horn, spake. That's what it said, wasn't it? And he watches until the beast, the Antichrist, is slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's that judgment, okay? And that is here at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen at the first coming of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people thought it was going to happen. You know, they're probably looking for, here's the king. But there's a period of time after Christ goes when the judgment of the nation is set, and that takes place. And after the resurrection of the old saints, who was in the graves, occurs, they come up and there's a judgment for Israel. And after that, there's inauguration of the millennium kingdom come in. So they get raised up right here. Yes, sir. You got a question?
I thought Joshua parted the Jordan River.
No, God did. Joshua went through it. See, Moses was a Red Sea, but Joshua took them over into the promised land. With me?
Yeah.
Okay. God does all that for them, right? Good question. So Satan is bound. So after that millennium kingdom is set up right here, Satan is bound in the where? Where's Satan put in? The bottomless pit, and the Antichrist is put in the pit. And when you have those kinds of events going on, that's what's going on. Daniel's talking about the event where the judgment is set and the Antichrist is destroyed. That's where we're at right now. That's what Daniel's looking for and telling us about. Now, verse 12, Daniel. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In other words, their kingdoms are destroyed and taken away to judgment of the nations. But he says their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. How long that is, I don't know. What that is about, I don't know. But you know what? They're still living. Those beasts are. And Daniel watched the events where the Antichrist is destroyed, but he sees the dominion of the beast taken away. Their dominion is gone, but their lives continue. And they go on for a period of time, and then they are gone. The beast are the kingdoms, and the Antichrist kingdoms are destroyed and done away with. You got that? Their kingdoms are done away with, because there are only going to be, what, one kingdom on this earth. But think about this for a minute. The other kingdom's dominion is taken away, yet their dominions are still there. You know, remember who Media Persia was? Didn't they? It was a big kingdom. But aren't the Persians still here? You know who the Iranians are? They're Persians. They're not Arabians. So don't get that mixed up. I don't think they like the Arabians. If you think about this, why would they want to? Well, I don't want to get into political things, but do you think that control in that area and they're pushing eastward? Who's in the east from in Persia? The Arabians are. See, so don't get the Persians mixed up with the Arabians. They're two type of people. Now, they may serve the same God, Allah, in the religious realm, but they are two different type of people. And then you have the dominion of Greece. Are they still around today? Mm-hmm. Yes, they're still around. And Rome and some of those kingdoms are gone, but yet they live and their activities, their influence are still around. You know, we talked about how Rome was ruling the world at one time. So their activities are still there, but they're not as big as they are. Go to Revelation chapter 19. You're going to see some destruction of the Antichrist here. I still have to ask yourself, did you ever think that Daniel would have this much information in it? You know what I mean? That you can really compare Scripture with scriptures and say, wow, there's a lot more to it than what you think it is. And I hope it's helping you in your studies and as you continue in the book of Daniel. It does me. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Are those capitalized?
Yeah.
Okay. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see the second coming of Christ coming out of the heaven, and then you have the battle of Armageddon in verses 16 and 19. Then in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that have received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. Those both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophets are then thrown, not into the bottomless pit, but where?
Like a fire.
Now go down to chapter 20, verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now there you have a kingdom set up. Christ reigns for how long in verse 4?
1,000 years.
Then when you get to verse 10, you're on the other side of the millennium. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets was. Are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now look, see how it says where the beast and the false prophets what? Not were. It's are. So that tells you something, don't it? This is one of the greatest testimonies, the fact that when you're cast into the lake of fire, you don't burn up. Okay? And if the Lord can make this guy sit down here for 1,000 years, do you not think he can make him burn for
ever
and ever? It won't be no problem for the Lord. And this is the eternal judgment, eternal damnation, and eternal torment. Listen, we talk about eternal life all the time, don't we? We talk about being with the Lord. He's going to judge us, and he's going to set us in the eternal places forever. When you die and go to hell, you're going to be judged, and you're going to be tormented, and you're going to be down there forever. And the Antichrist is an illustration of the fact that when you go into the lake of fire, you stay there. You're not going to come out. Had a hard day work. Working for the man. Time to go home. Yeah.
That was hot.
That was hot. You last there. You don't burn up. You don't disintegrate. And you don't cease to exist. You are there and that's it. Where the fire never quenches and the worm burneth. What? No, where worm dieth not. That's a refining process. And it's refining you through those. Not you, hopefully. But it's they who. Who are lost and damned to hell, they're going to refine them. That fire is going to burn them and burn them and burn them till they become a maggot, a worm. And that worm's going to live forever out there. And after 1,000 years, he is still there. And then the devil is cast down there. So, you know what I'm talking about? He's living there for 1,000 years in that pit. And people's going to go around that pit for 1,000 years, look down in there like, huh, that's all you are, Satan. They're going to see that. They're going to see everybody that's in that time period. If you break the law, you go in the pit. Instant judgment, guys. Because your heart, it's about your heart. Thank God he don't have a pit today, right? That he's throwing us in. Thank God that he ain't divided this room up and say, hey, either you're on this side, and that side died. But look, so if you're asked for a proof text that you don't burn up in hell, and you don't burn up when you're cast in the lake of fire, there it is. Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 20:10 together. That proof text should tell you that. Now, many of you know when God created the universe, it was perfect. Genesis 1:1. Then something happened that the earth was without form and void. He separated, right? There's a firmament on top and what's on the bottom. And we call that the deep. And if you think about the deep, and you heard me talk about this before, it's out there under the universe, under the earth. And you take water's made of a what?
Hydrogen.
H2O. Okay. You take oxygen away, leaves hydrogen. What does hydrogen do?
Burns.
That lake of fire is going to burn out there in the bottom of that universe forever. It's going to be like a memorial out there burning. Okay? And they're going to be burning forever and ever, and you're going to praise God forever and ever. You know, praise God Almighty, who's just and justifier and all that good stuff. And that will burn forever, guys. That's that lake of fire. Okay, because it's cast way out there in the deep. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to a burning flame. Those great words appear down in verses 25 and 26 also. So there's some great words that horn is speaking. Verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives and prolonged for a season of season. Now let's go back to the Antichrist for a moment. Jesus comes back and casts him into the lake of fire. And there's a process involved in that. And there's a tremendous amount of detail in how Christ is going to get the Antichrist. You know that. He tells you exactly what he's going to do. But who don't believe that? The Antichrist don't believe that, right? Yeah, and people that follow him. Yeah, it's a lie. I'm telling you, that book's a lie. I'm God. Listen to me. And he's going to do great wonders and stuff, the Antichrist is. Much like a lot of these preachers out there doing great wonders and stuff. People's falling down at their feet and worshiping them. You've seen that all your life, ain't you? You ever thought about that? All your life you've seen people lie to other people and they just buy right into that lie. Buy right into it. And there's a process involved. The Antichrist is going to come down from a stronghold in the north of Syria. And he's going to come down and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have great armies, man. It's going to be armies like you never saw before. And the Antichrist is going to get whipped, and he fights against the Lord's armies. And then he goes back to Nineveh to get the rest of the people and returns to the valley of Megiddo.
Megiddo.
And he gets slaughtered there. And there's a lot of details about all that in the Bible. But guess what? You and I are not going to be involved in that time period over there. So it isn't really necessary to be able to discern the little details about that time. But it does fascinate you, don't it? Mm-hmm. If you ever notice a religion out there, they're promoting a lot of prophecy, aren't they? But they don't look at the mystery program. And a lot of them don't even know how, you know, they might be saved, but they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, right? And all that. So you got to think about that a little bit when it comes to certain things that we don't understand and we can't put our finger on it. There's a lot of that stuff. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand all that. You probably got a better grasp on it, studies that you had from other people and all. But I tell you what, it's not going to involve you and I, the body of Christ. Psalms chapter 149. Hold your finger there and go to Psalms chapter 149.
49 or 149?
149 and get Isaiah 24. I'll give you a second or two. Listen, this mystery program we live in, thank God we got a dispensation of grace. Because I guarantee you it'd be hard for you and I. You and I would not be able to live under the law the way we're living today under grace. They done stoned me. I'm serious. They would have done stoned me. They done untook my unruly children when they were small, and I couldn't, if I couldn't control them, and you took them to the gate and stoned them.
It takes care of unruly children.
It really does. But Psalms 149.
Oh, 149.
149, Psalms 149, and Isaiah what? 24. Psalms 149, the psalm is the second coming passage. There's a lot of things second coming passage in your Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right? And Psalms 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, he's talking about the saints of God in verse 5. What have they got in their hand?
A sword.
You think that sword's supposed to be doing some damage? Mm-hmm. It's not this sword, the Word of God. It's a real sword. And why do they have a sword? Seven through 9. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their noble with feathers of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now, return to Isaiah, but look, Daniel chapter 7 verse 17 says, the beasts said to be kings, not just kingdoms, but they are kings over the kingdoms. So when we read chapter 7, verse 12 in Daniel, it's very possible at the second coming of Christ that the beast whose dominion is taken away, you're seeing that they're captured by the saints of the Most High God, and the saints execute judgment written against the beast like Psalms 149. That's very possible, isn't it? When he gives them swords and tells the saints, go execute judgment. Waging war against those kings. You with me? Okay. Another passage in Isaiah 24. Verse 18. Another passage is the second coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. And it come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. The high ones that are on high, it refers to who? Satan and his angels in heaven. They're on high right now. They're up there above you and I. And the kings that are associated with Satan on the earth are those 10 kings and the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And Isaiah chapter 24 verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit and shall be shut up in prison. And after many days shall be visited. Who is going to gather the kings? Who is going to be gathered together?
The kings that follow Satan.
The kings. And they are visited with judgment. Verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancient glorious. This is the millennium passage. This is the kingdom right here. And it's over there and he's going to be reigning. And we know how he's going to reign. He's going to reign with a what? A wrought iron. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. There's no peace in the valley if you're reigning with an iron rod. There's no peace during that 1,000 years. There's judgment. You break the law, you're going to be judged. Yes?
I got one.
What is it?
A rock.
Okay, very good. We're going to build something on that rock one day. But anyway, look. So it's a millennium over there. And the passage is verses 21 and 22 is talking about that time period prior to that when there is judgment executed against those guys. But they are rounded up and put in the pit first. Hey, you know that passage that Paul talks about, led captivity captive? You know what that means, led captivity captive? Okay, they was down in a pit, right? They was down in hell, if you will, in Abraham's bosom. And when Christ went down, it says he led captivity captive. What do you take that to be?
Leading the Abraham side up.
Okay, that's the way it's, you hear what he said? Leading the saved saints, if you will, up. But that's not that. That's not true.
I thought that was paradise.
Well, down paradise, Abraham's bosom. He led them taken up. There's no more Abraham's bosom in the earth. You know that.
Right.
It's been moved to the. But to lead captivity captive, that's the one who had you captive. He took them out. And I've written this verse today. I'm like, whoa, that's what that is. The led captivity. The one that had you captured, Christ takes them out.
I think he's talking of the rapture.
Well, not so much rapture. He takes them out away. Led captivity captive. You do a search on that, and that's what that is. You was never led captivity captive. Somebody's held you captive. So he's taken that out of the way. So you'll have freedom and a free course. But this right here is, look, somehow that after the days are visited with judgment, that's what that is, are being judged down there, taken away. Just like the second coming of Christ, when he takes a period of time, there's a definite route that takes up in the north, down the seacoast, down the south, then back up the north and east again. So it is in the destruction of the Antichrist. Everything that the Antichrist had in place there, strongholds, are going to be destroyed. Listen, when Joshua is on the west side of the Jordan River, and they're going into the promised land, do you know there was 1.5 tribes or 2.5 tribes? Reuben, Glad, and half tribe Manasseh did not want to go over there. They asked Moses for their inheritance, and Moses gave their inheritance of land on the west side of the Jordan River. And they just made an agreement that when they go in there, they would go in as a whole, as a whole group of Israelites going in to fight. And they went over and fought. And guess what happened after they conquered the land? They asked to go back. Judges, and they go back across, and Reuben builds an altar on the Jordan River, right there in the river, an altar. And his brothers saw what he was doing. And they got together and said that Reuben and them was going to worship another god. Mm-hmm. Okay? And they went and go on to wage war against the ones that helped them fight, their brothers, Israelites, that served the same God. And Reuben's like, no. This is a memorial to let you know that when we go back across in this, back over in this land, that we're going to serve the same God as you serving. A memorial. And you know what they called that altar? Y'all ain't finding the King James Bible. Ed. Seriously?
No.
Yes. Okay, Judges 24, 23, 24, like that in that area. And it's called witness. And it's called, they called the altar Ed. And you can't find it in any other Bible but your King James Bible. But what I'm getting at is they went across that in that to fight, and there was 10 strongholds in there. And there were 6 most vicious strongholds that you, I mean, ungodly people. The Hittites, the Jordanites, and all those Hittites that you read about. There was Satan's strongholds. And they were supposed to go in, wage war with the sword, drive them all out.
Kill them all.
Kill them all.
Animals and all.
Everything. But did they?
No.
No, and it caused problems. See, when you think you can belly up with people out there that don't believe the same thing you do, or non-Christians, and think that they're going to consume you. Listen, there's denominations out there, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And you think you're going to go in that church and convince that Sunday school teacher about right division? You may, but when he goes to his preacher, and says, you know what Ed's been saying? They're going to mark Ed, and they're going to challenge that person. You better stay away from that guy. He's talking heresy because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I always said, once you get saved, praise God, hallelujah. Okay? There's a battle to, you know, continue to do right. But when you make a decision on a King James Bible and make a decision on the fact that you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, then there's a battle that's going to be a battle the rest of your life. It's going to affect your loved ones. It's going to affect your spouses. It's going to affect everybody. But I can encourage you to stand and fight. You fly one flag. You know what it means to fly a flag. You fly one flag. But look, when he goes through there, the same thing, if you think about when he's up there in the heavens, he comes out of that throne room of God. There's a path that he comes through the universe. He just don't come straight down. He comes through and starts cleansing it, cleaning it out. And he comes around the universe, and he's circling around the universe, and that takes some time. Okay? And then he comes in on the earth, comes in around the atmosphere, and comes into the earth the same, a certain way, from the east. You ever notice why 99% of your graveyards, how do they bury you? Where are you positioned in a graveyard?
Facing east.
Why do they face you to the east?
The rising sun.
Not on the rising sun, but who's supposed to be coming from the east?
Jesus Christ.
But I can tell you this. He's coming from the north. He's coming out of the north when he comes out of the throne room of God. So he should be buried like this. But anyway, that's why all the gravestones and stuff is facing the east. Okay? You watch it on these graves, even down in West Virginia, on them ridges over there.
What's that got to do with it?
It's down in them ridges. Nothing like this. You know, like, and you're buried like this. But you see that most 99% of your... I mean, move on a little bit. But look, remember about Daniel chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. It has identified the time element of verses 9. Go back to chapter 7, Daniel. And it's being the second advent of Christ back to earth and the judgment of the nations. He's going to judge some nations right in here. He judges individuals over here. Great white throne of judgment, it's individually. Hold your finger there for a second. Go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Chapter what?
Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What do you know about the book of Ephesians?
Advanced doctrine.
Very good. Advanced doctrine about how we're seated in heavenly places, okay? And you find that through Apostle Paul. What else do you all notice about Ephesians? It tells you about a body. It tells you about a new man. And that new man's got a head. And who is that head?
Jesus
Christ. So that head, you think that head knows how to think? You think Jesus Christ knows how to think? And you put the mind of Christ on? That's why Paul keeps saying, put on, put on, put on. He tells us to put on. Each day he tells us to do that, don't he? Positionally, you're already there. Positionally, you're already made to sit beside Jesus Christ. But are you there yet?
No.
Okay. How does God see you? God the Father.
Already there.
Through His Son.
Through His Son. Jesus Christ, you're already there. But look at this for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. This, when God judges the nations over here, that's one thing. Then right here at judgment seat of Christ, it's individually. You ever thought about this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1? And you hath he quickened and were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even others, as others. You know what that is? That's you individually. Had you ever saw yourself that way? Before I didn't think I was ever a bad guy.
born Hitler.
You know? You know why? I didn't think, you know, yeah, my family members called me Machibus and, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, I never thought I was disobedient by nature. And it says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look, that's individually how we were, guys. Okay? That's not good. Now, what about dispensationally? Now, it's one thing to be individually this way, but what about dispensationally? Go to chapter 2, verse 11. Now you're going to see how we were in a dispensational sense. Hey, we didn't have much of a choice in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 or 4, did we? But look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hand. You know what that is? When you look at the timeline up here, who's on top?
The circumcision.
Which is who?
The Jews.
Which is what?
Israel.
Which is, say again, what's the Bible calling?
Circumcision.
And down here on the bottom, you have the uncircumcision. In time past, there was circumcision and uncircumcision. Then you have that at that time. What time was that, guys?
Time past.
That's the book Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even the first part of Acts. That's time past. It says that ye. Now, you know the difference in thee and thou and ye and you. Correct? What is that?
Singular and plural. Group.
Okay. Ye. Right? You. Thee. Stops. Thou. How art thou? That type of thing, okay? But he says, ye. Who's he talking to? The group of Ephesians, right? The Gentiles there. Like, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Hey, dispensationally, where was you? Down here on the bottom. Individually in chapter 2, where was you? Lost. So, you didn't have much of a chance. Then he says, but now. Hey, let me say something right quick in verse 12. Nobody in my young Christian life, the church I went to, ever showed me that verse. They didn't show me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. That was scary enough by nature. Okay? And then they didn't. I was without Christ. Strangers from a covenant of promise, having no hope, without what? Without God. I was what? In time past, I didn't have nothing. Nobody ever told me this, guys. These are some verses that you want to share to somebody. Hey, have you ever seen this before? Well, no. That, to me, scares me enough that I want to know who had the God. Well, who in times past, who had God's promises and the covenants of promise and had the hope and had God in the world? Do you know a verse that you compare that with? Do you want a verse that you compare it with?
Yes.
Romans chapter 9.
Verse 4.
There you go. It tells you exactly who was it. Well, hold your finger and go where? We've got between now and the rapture take place to get through Daniel, but look. Romans chapter 9. Well, you know who the Gentiles uncircumcised was. He just told you, right? Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, it deals with a couple things there. It deals with election is national. When you talk about the elect there, it's a national. It's a nation Israel. And two, it's the issue of service. How they're going to serve God. Okay? Verse 3 says, For I could if I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what Paul's saying there? If I could, basically, if I could lose my salvation to have my kinsmen saved, I would do it. But he knows that not to be true. Paul knows you can't lose your salvation. Right? But that's how he loved his kinsmen. Now, who was his kinsmen in the flesh?
Israel.
He loved them so much. That's why he kept going there and going there and going there. And Paul, God through Paul says, you're going to the Gentiles first. And what do? He go to the synagogues. He loved his people that much. You would, listen, you should love your kin people that much. Until they tell you, no more. And what do? Knock the dust off your feet. You did your job, But anyway, look. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of law, and the service of God, and what?
Christ.
Who are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. That's an advantage, guys. They had an advantage. Back over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, there's not an advantage. So when God, when these nations over here, but anyway, the good news in verse 13, but now in Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, who were sometime were made far off or made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of what? Of Christ. You're made nigh now. That's why Paul epistles down here. Everybody's down here. All lost people's down here. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile bond for you. You know that. So there's good news, but now, okay, things are changed. That's why we talk about times past. In time past, how was we? Circumcised and uncircumcised. But now, and verse 7 is chapter 2, is ages to come. You see that threefold purpose in God's word and prophecy and ministry? Go back to Daniel chapter 7 right quick. Daniel chapter 7. When he judges those nations, it's not the great white throne judgment, which is after the millennium. And it's important for you and I to understand that verses 11 and 12 in Romans are a broad perimeter of where they fit, and it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's a pre-millennium judgment and a pre-kingdom judgment. How many understands about a pre-millennium view? Okay. We not only take a pre-millennium view, we also take a pre-tribulation view. Okay. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We'll continue a little bit longer. I saw in the nights, what? Visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Notice the words visions. Is that singular or plural?
Plural.
So Daniel is having more than one vision at night. This is at least the second one, and if not the third one here. Now, who is the Son of Man there?
Jesus Christ.
He's Lord Jesus Christ, ain't he? Okay. Daniel 14, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Now, the vision of the Son of Man has to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ goes and gets the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Way back there he gets it. And it's important that because of this, the term Son of Man is used about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever notice that? The Son of Man, the Son of Man. The identity of the what term the Son of Man fixed to you in this passage. So it is the Son of Man that the Messiah receives authority from the Ancient of Days to minister the kingdom. And there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 19. Go to Luke chapter 19. You're using your Bible this morning, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes. As Jesus spoke this parable to the Jew, they would have understood it because they understood and related to their Bible. And Christ is consistently referring back to the Old Testament. You ever notice that? He always used the word, didn't he? Always used the word. That should be a good thing for us to do. Always use the word. Not opinions. Well, my opinion thinks that. No. Use the word. If you start out on a word, it's integrity, isn't it? We talk about that all the time. Integrity. 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 At your workplace, in your life, husband and wife, man, you know, friends, integrity. Let your words mean what they say and say what they mean. And people get over that. They'll look at you and say, man, Jim, you're straight up with me. Yeah? It's about integrity. We don't want to lose integrity, do we? No. Not at all. And Luke, what he's talking about, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they that thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now look at this. Lord Jesus Christ, where does he go? He goes away. He dies at Calvary, don't he? He is raised and ascends into heaven. And God the Father says, sit on my right hand until I make my enemies a footstool. Y'all know that. Jesus, when he goes up, he is a nobleman who goes away to a far country to receive his kingdom. He leaves the authority of the kingdom in the hands of the servants down there, the apostles and the remnant. They go out and represent him down on earth. Did they do that? They did, didn't they? They continued the kingdom until they had threatening letters about them and all that stuff, right? They was doing what they said. At least the faithful remnant was. You and I wasn't there, so you can't beat yourself up, okay? But look. They go out and represent, by the way, the nations out there sent a message after him saying, we don't want him. The nations did. We don't want him. And that messenger would be Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where the fall of Israel takes place. You know what? You know, we always say this. God the Father is representing John the Baptist. They cut his head off. Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. We have no king but who? Caesar. Stephen's man full of the Holy Ghost. What'd they do? Stone him. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right there representing all three of those guys. Israel struck out. They start to fall. They start to diminish. Okay? That's the nation Israel. So today they're not up here. Now, I know what religion system does out there. They put them right up on top, don't they? Listen, they're a lost nation just like we are. God's not a respecter person. He's not dealing with a nation today. He's dealing with a body. And he calls, and he gathers, where am I at? Oh, so having received the kingdom from the Father, he comes back. Right here. He comes back, and when he comes back, what does it say that he does? He gathers his servants together and he judges them. Just like that parable said he's going to do. And he judges them, the nations. And he gives them, he calls them into account for their stewardships and their absence, just like he will do when he comes back. He's not only judged the nation, but he's going to judge who? Israel. Israel's got a sin debt against them, guys. That's why they're going through that tribulation period. And what you have in Luke chapter 19 is a parallel with the issue in Daniel chapter 7. Go to John chapter 18 right quick. John chapter 18. Got a few more minutes. This explains a verse that is sometimes just used to throw mud out in the air, if you will, or muddy up the waters. But people will use this passage to try to convince you that the premillennium isn't so. You know people out there, right? There's, what are they? Amillennialists? What does that mean?
Postmillennialists?
No millennium, right? Premillennialists? No millennials. And John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Notice how it says, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." And people say, see, Jesus wasn't looking for a literal political earthly kingdom, but he, what? He was, wasn't he? And he's going to set it up over in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, by what he is they're saying. And he, as he stands in the shadow of a cross, he says it isn't time for the kingdom now. So right now, my kingdom is not on the earth, but it's later on. That's what they say. Who is the God of this world? You think he's got a kingdom? Okay. So there is a kingdom on this earth. Okay? And they always say he's not going to get it right now. It's always coming down the road. Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's doing, guys. Go back to Daniel chapter 7 real quick. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he needs to do. So in Daniel chapter 7, after Christ goes up to the Father and receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, then his kingdom is from hence, from heaven, not prior to that. Verse 13, "I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came with to the Ancient of Days, that they brought him near before him." If you notice, back in verse 9, the Ancients of Days was who? Lord Jesus Christ, because he, as the Ancient of Days, comes and sets up the judgment, and that's Christ. But the Ancient of Days in verse 13 is God the Father. So God the Father gives God the Son the what? The kingdom. You see how that title interchangeable? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ can change titles, and the same titles can be used for either one of them, because both of them are who? God. And we'll pick up a little bit more about that next week. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.